Well, have you been enjoying these teachings on communion? There's a little more in there than we thought was in there, isn't that right? Now, this particular lesson tonight, I've almost like tried to say, Lord, have Alan teach it. Have Nathan teach it, you know. I think it's appropriate that it's on a Wednesday night because you guys are kind of the diehards, you know. And we're going to come to a difficult section. And it's not really that difficult except for the fact that we, the church at large, most of us, our whole life have been brainwashed. Let me say it another way. Brainwashed instead of biblically taught. And we have been, there's certain passages that we, if you're not careful, your mind will default there without you even thinking about it. So go ahead and put a marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But where we're going to go first is James chapter 5. Because I've got to put you in remembrance of this. And I may do it several times. Even as we go through the lesson tonight. Because I know that the tendency is to default to the old religious training. Okay? Now, James chapter 5, verse 14. I can remember the first time, really, 30 some odd years ago now that I read this verse, first time I was reading through the Bible, I was just stunned that this was in here. It says, you know, James chapter 5, verse 14, and I know he's writing to the church, and he says, is there any sick among you? And my thought was, James, you ever been to church? Good Lord. You know, if you want to find sick people, just go to church. And the way it's been historically in the church, you know, it's not been much healthier than the world, to be honest with you. You know, historically, that's the case. How many of you know that's not the case when God brought Israel out of Egypt? Amen. There was not one feeble one among them. Jehovah Rapha became their healer. When you got born again, Jehovah Rapha became your healer. Amen. So that is going to change. But the reason I'm here, I want you, there's a certain point now that I don't want to reteach this. We've already taught on this passage, but is there any sick among you? Let him, now, first off, you can get healed on your own faith. This is really for somebody who is, they've tried. I actually think now the more I think the book of James is really to kind of young Christians. New believers, it's got a lot of foundational information in it, like how do you treat the poor, how do you treat the rich, should you pray about your business? Yes, you should. You shouldn't make assumptions. There's all kinds of, you know, what do I do when I go through a trial or a test? Tells you what to do and how to, you know, all kinds of things. And so these are, I believe this letter is written to all of us, but especially to a young believer. So if the young believer has not developed their faith yet where they can get their healing on their own, which that's God's best. Did you know that? Yes. I mean, but thank God that's not the only way you can get healed. If you can't, you know, then you can get another believer to lay hands on you. But if you're at the point where you can't seem to get healed, well, here's your answer right here. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Did you get that? Not a maybe so, not a if so, not a hoping so. Shall save the sick. But now here's the part I want you to get, and it's so interesting to me the way it's worded. Coming, it's the Holy Ghost coming through James. The healing comes before the forgiving in this passage. Did you notice that? The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sin. So see, that tells you all sickness is not necessarily because of sin, but a lot of times it is. But Jesus would never once, and you can search it out yourself. I'm not afraid. I've already done the searching. You search it out yourself and see if you can find one time where Jesus said, okay, you got to stop sinning before I'll heal you. He would heal them. Carte blanche. He just healed them. Then he might say, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. Now, isn't that the way parents are with their kids? Yes. You know, we bless them. We put a Band-Aid on the boo-boo. We kiss the boo-boo. And then we say, don't touch the hot stove again. Right. Okay, isn't that how you do it? Okay, God's our Father, and He's a good Father. And so I just want you to get this. Now, it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, maybe the Lord might forgive them. No, they shall be forgiven him. Now, you've got to have that in the forefront of your mind, because we're going to look at a difficult passage tonight over in the communion, okay? And the church at large has been so brainwashed that judgment, if God judges you, oh, there it is. He either won't heal you, or, you know, he's going to put some kind of sickness or disease on you to straighten you out, you know? And that is totally opposite to what this passage says. It's also totally opposite to what I find Jesus doing. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I double dog dare you. Find for me somewhere where Jesus says, I'll teach you not to sin. Cancer for you. See? Why is it so quiet? Because that's blasphemy. That's heresy. It's absolute. But yet, even though we say that right now, because the church has been so religiously taught so all those years, when you start thinking about the judgment of God, very often your mind will default there. So let's look at it one more time. Whether the prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Got it? We're good? Now go to 1 Corinthians 11. Hallelujah. Now, as we're going there, good Lord, this is going to wind up being a series, I can tell. We'll put it together as a series on communion. Lord, I want to give you a little bit of review from, what is today? When's from Sunday? Now, first off, there is no other gospel but one gospel. Everybody's talking about that Sunday. Paul said, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, history tells us that in the early, like the first 300 or 400 years of the church, the common way that the people got healed was communion, a lot more common than calling for the elders of the church. You could get healed on your own faith, but mostly they got healed at communion. And yet, I've been in church, I've taken hundreds of communions. Not just in this church, but in the churches I was raised up in. And they loved the Lord. But I was thinking, in all of the communions that I've ever been in, I've never seen one person healed. Myself. During a communion. Now, there is no other gospel. There is only one gospel. So, I made some statements here. It says, if the gospel being preached today is not producing the same power as in the beginning, then it is not the same gospel. Because Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. Isn't that right? So if we're preaching the same gospel, we'll have the same power. So that's been part of why he launched me off into this study on communion. And so let's just pick it up here now. In verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. And I'm talking 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Well, that's bad. Go to church and get worse, you know. That's what he said. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Don't you love Pastor Dave? He'd say, go ahead, Paul, just take our word for it. You can believe it. There's lots of divisions in the church, you know. And he tells you why. He says, for there must also be heresies among you. See, there's only one true doctrine. All these divisions are heresies of different kinds. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, I want to take a little side trail. I want to teach at length on this coming up, but I have heard from two different sources now. Some people think that I'm preaching something different than Pastor Dave taught when he taught on this, because he would say about the divisions, notice there's divisions. And by the way, now, last week we found out it wasn't just divisions of doctrine. There's also divisions of economic class. We may touch on that again a little bit tonight again. Because one group in the church, they'd have more than enough. They'd have lots of food, plenty to eat. And they'd actually have so much, they'd actually be getting drunk in church. And I said, it can't mean that. I had to look it up and find out. You know what it means? They were getting drunk in church. I mean, they were not treating the Lord's Supper like the Lord's Supper. It was a feast. They were more patterning after, this is in Corinth. So, you know, a Greek festival or a Roman festival or something like that. Hey, party time. And what was bad, there were other people in the church at the same time that they didn't even have enough to eat. They didn't have anything. They were ashamed. And so I'm trying to picture what this was like. You got this rich bunch over here and they're just eating and partying. My son-in-law said that when I was talking, I went, so they'd wave, hey, we love you over there and don't have nothing for you, but we love you. My son-in-law said the title ought to be, I love you, but I love this chicken more. Not bad. But there are divisions, not only doctrinally, but economic class. Now, hold your place there. This is where David always takes us, and it's Deuteronomy 25:1. And I'm not preaching something different. Listen, this is the same thing. It's just even going farther. Let me find it myself. I thought I had a marker. There it is. Yeah, Deuteronomy 25, starting in verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. Now this is the Jewish flogging or the Jewish whipping. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother would seem vile unto thee. Well, so that's where they get 39 stripes. And for years, I thought Jesus took 39 stripes. But there was always a little something down on the inside of me that had a problem with that. Because it seemed to me that if Jesus was whipped according to the Jewish law, then he was only dying for Abraham. He was only bearing the stripes for Abraham and his descendants. That's why Jesus, he wasn't whipped under this. He was whipped according to the Roman scourging. Because Jesus did not just die in the place of Abraham. Jesus died in the place of Adam. The whole species of Adam. He had to take a flogging under the Roman rule. The whole world. That's why he had to do it that way. And of course, it's for... He is the innocent one. We're the wicked. Read it in Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He is the innocent one, and he took the place. Yeah, there's strife, not just divisions among us like doctrine, not just divisions among us by economic class. I mean, there's murder, there's rape, there's every kind of division, theft, there's every kind of division known to man, and he died under the penalty of all of it. Amen. The innocent for the wicked. It's exactly what Dave taught, but it goes even farther than the Jewish lashing. He died under the penalty of it for the whole human race, all the descendants of Adam. Now we'll teach more on this because it has everything to do with mercy. Here, okay, meditation questions. Why is healing called mercy? What did blind Bartimaeus say? Lord, have mercy on me. Isn't that strange that you'd say it that way? Lord, have mercy on me. Very often you'll find that Jesus had mercy on them. Jesus had compassion on them. Those words are often interchanged. Why? Mercy, by definition, is when you're guilty, but somebody has mercy on you. Okay? But why is healing called mercy? Well, it's really going back kind of to this very passage. at the fall of man, that's when the curse came. That's when sin, sickness, how does Dave put it? Death and all of its cousins. Sickness, disease, poverty, everything came because of that. All men were sinners. In a way, see, that's part of why the adversary accuses night and day. I have a right to them. They're sinners. They do this and they do that. Jesus disarmed him and took away all of his ammunition because he took what we deserved. He was the innocent. We were the wicked. He's the one that took the lashings for us. And because he's already bore the punishment, Satan has no right to put any sickness or disease on you. That's pretty good stuff right there. Thank you for coming tonight. Hallelujah. That right there will set you free. You get that in you, you're going to be a different human being. You're going to run sickness off of you and everybody around you like a scalded dog. You hear me? You better hear me, because hallelujah. So I just want you to know, we're not teaching anything different. No, this is just more. It's everything Dave taught, and we're going a little bit more. Is that okay? Dave has always said, Gary, don't quit praying the playing. Yeah, don't quit playing the mysteries. No, Gary, don't stop. Not just Gary, but he said it to me so many times. Don't stop praying the mysteries. There are a lot of things we don't understand yet. Otherwise, we'd already be in the revival, because God is not withholding it from us. Amen? Amen? Okay, so just a little side trail for anyone that's listening that's having trouble with this, thinking that I'm teaching something different. No, it's fully compatible with everything Dave ever taught us out of this passage. Okay, back to tonight's lesson. Verse 20. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now notice how they were doing it. This is so important. For in eating, everyone takes before another his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. And that's the word I looked up. I said, it can't mean that. Yeah, it does. There wasn't grape juice there. Now, come on. What? Paul does like me sometimes. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? In other words, the Lord's Supper is not a barbecue. The Lord's Supper is not a hot dog fest. You're not supposed to treat the Lord's Supper like you do some other festival. This is not just another partay. Partay? Okay. Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? Now keep this in mind later when we get into judging, okay? Keep this in mind. Lord, help me remember to do that, connect it. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And here he starts telling the Lord's Supper. And I love this because, Paul was not taught by the apostles. Paul was not there at the event of the Lord's Supper. So he got this by revelation from the Lord by praying in the Holy Ghost. I just love it. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Now that's important. This is not the first time they've heard this. He's already taught them this before, and they're partying anyhow. That's part of the problem. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken, boy, if you underline, for you. Why did he allow them to do what they did to him? Why did he allow that Roman scourging? I'm not going to try and reteach that, but it was more vicious than Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, and thank God he did a pretty good job. But it was worse than that. And I read it here one day. And it was to the point, sometimes during that scourging, it would expose the bones of the spine. Sometimes the skin would hang off of the body like shirt sleeves. Isaiah, when he saw it, he was trying to describe it, what he was seeing in the spirit. He said his visage, he was marred more than any man. He didn't even look like a man anymore. It was so bad. And why did Jesus do it? He plainly says, my body was broken for you. Amen. Isaiah says, with his stripes we are healed. Peter says, with his stripes we were healed. No, the devil has no right. See, and I love the Bible is best to let the Bible be its own commentary. Matthew 8:17, after it says he healed all of the people, every sickness and disease. This was done that it might be fulfilled by Isaiah the prophet himself bore our infirmities and carried our diseases. However, it's exactly worded in your Bible. It's a commentary. He bore the punishment. He was the innocent one. He took the stripes we deserved, and the devil has no right to put any sickness and disease on you ever again. Boy, that's good preaching, Brother Gary. Keep it up. I think I will. Glory to God. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it. Now, in both of these cases, the bread and the cup, in remembrance of me. Why did he allow himself to be crucified on that cross? For the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. I look out among you, and I look out among you there, and I say, hello, joy. You're his joy. The innocent for the wicked. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. Somebody recently had a dream, and I'm sorry, names are the hardest thing for me when I'm in this mode. I can't give you credit, but thank you. They said the way the Lord, in this dream, he received a white box, a really pretty white box. And it was wrapped in a red ribbon, wouldn't you know it? And you open up the box, and there were two gifts inside. And it was the bread and the cup, healing and salvation. Both of them in the same box. Glory to God. I about had a running fit. Isn't that good stuff? Hallelujah. So verse 26 now. This is all introduction, by the way. I haven't got to the message yet. So, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Now, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord. Now, please notice, unworthily. It does not say you are unworthy. You're taking the cup and eating the bread unworthily. What does he mean? He just got through saying what he means. They were treating this like a party. They were just having a get together. They were eating and drinking. They were just, you know, not caring for the poor people that were there at all. You know, they're doing it unworthily. They're not remembering why he did what he did. So he said, if you do it unworthily, you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh, now there it is again, unworthily, not unworthy. Religion will tell you you're unworthy. You are not unworthy. He allowed his body to be broken and his blood shed because he thought you were worthy. I still remember the first message I ever preached in the prisons. I said, how much would you pay for a Snicker bar? See? How many of you would pay $10 for a little Snicker bar? Why? It's not worth it to you. But what price did God pay for you? The blood of his own son. How much are you worth to him? How much are you worth to him? Amen? He paid the highest price that can be paid because he thought you're worth it. Amen. You are worthy. Okay. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, it's the way they were doing it, see? And I'll be honest with you now, the church I grew up in and the communions I've seen, I've never seen partying and drinking. Okay. But I have to admit, for the most part, now that I understand what it's about, most of the church, most of the communions I've been in, if I was going to be honest, I think we did it kind of unworthily because we were not remembering why he did it. We're not remembering that it was for our healing and it was He didn't just come to set you free from sin. Excuse me. He didn't just come to set you free from the penalty of sin. He came to set you free from sin. Now, we're going to get into some of that tonight. For this cause, now, verse 29 and 30, you have to keep together. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, not remembering why he did it, not doing it in remembrance of him, well, you're eating and drinking damnation to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. You're not remembering why he did it. You're not receiving the benefits of why he did it. And for this cause, what cause? Not discerning the Lord's body. Not remembering why he did it. Just treating it like another ordinance or treating it like another thing to do. Not really remembering why. For that cause, many are weak and sickly among you. And many sleep, meaning they died early. Bless God, that's changing. I'm never taking communion the same way again. And I'm not going to wait till just till we have church service to have communion either. I tell you, the early church, from what I'm reading, they had it every time they got together, at least once a week. But you got to remember, the early church, they met daily and from house to house. Now this is, okay, I'm thinking they probably had communion really often. I know Smith Wigglesworth took communion every morning before he did anything else. Well, he might worship first, but before he eats breakfast, he's going to have communion every day. I think that's a good thing to do. Okay. He said, for as oft as you do it, there's no limit. As you can do it as often as you want to do it. Now, we're up to tonight's lesson, so my clock starts now. I'm teasing. This is the verse. Now, before I even read it, I should have left my marker there. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So let me just ask the question based on that. Will sin itself keep you from being healed? That was really weak. Let me read it again. I'll ask again. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Jesus said to the man they let down through the roof, which is easier to say? Take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee. It's the same thing. See, he knew he was going to pay the price. He knew he was going to pay the price. The Lord will raise you up. You know what? I don't tell anyone this. Well, not really tell everyone this. The Lord knows he bore the price. He'll raise you up. He knows the price has been paid. Okay. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 11 again. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, let me just stop right there for a minute. Why? Because the devil's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If you don't remember, and if you don't know why the Lord took those stripes, he'll put sickness on you and make you think it's God. He'll put sickness on you. You'll be going, there's another lesson coming up. We got a lot of things coming up, okay? You know, we have more revelation than Job. God thought very highly of Job. He really did. God loved Job. Job was a good man. I'm not going to preach Job, but I'll tell you right now, Job, he didn't even know it was the devil. He had no revelation. Nowhere in there does, even though it was the devil destroying everything, he had no revelation of it. We do. We're supposed to stand against principalities and powers and put on the whole armor of God. Job didn't have the name of Jesus. He didn't have the name of Jesus. He had not been given all authority to bind and loose on planet Earth like we have. We're in a different covenant, a better covenant established on better promises. Amen? But the church, here comes, you know, sickness tries to attack your body. And I've heard it my whole life and I still hear it a lot. Well, you know, Maybe the Lord this, and maybe He's just trying to slow me down, and maybe I was too busy in my activities, and the Lord gave me this to, you know. Dave says it like this, so the Lord put me on my back in the hospital, so the only way I could look was up. Come on. Come on. You know? No. They're sick and weakly. No. Weak. Weak. They are weak and sickly because the devil is killing them and they don't remember what the Lord did. Now that's what's going on. And they don't have a revelation of it. They think somehow God's doing it to them. God's not doing it to them. Jesus already paid the price for that. How could He put it on you? Come on. But see, if I don't really emphasize that, because I'm this next verse, here we go now. Okay, we're diving in now. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. All right, now, before I even go any further. Now, I'll read the rest. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. All right? First off, this is written. Don't forget the book. Remember how important it is? Every scripture means what it means in the setting that God gave it. Well, in this case, you've got to remember the whole book, not just this passage. This is the letter written to the most carnal church that we have in the New Testament. This is the one that God loves them. They're saved. He says, you're like little babies. You're split, carnal, divided. I'd like to give you meat, but I can't give you meat. So this is a fledgling, immature church at Corinth. Okay? These people grew up in Greece, not Israel. They did not grow up learning the law of Moses. They don't know anything about that. They do not have mental knowledge of the law. They were never taught it like Israelites are taught it, okay? So how could they judge themselves? See, there's a good question. How could they judge themselves? What would they use as a rule to judge themselves by? Keep your place there, but go to Romans chapter 2. Long pauses are to give the speaker a chance to have a sip of water. Romans chapter 2, you there? Look at verse 13. They don't know the law. They were never taught the law. How are they supposed to judge themselves? Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For, now that means this is all connected. For, when the Gentiles... Could we say the Corinthians? The Corinthians? The Galatians? The Colossians? The Ephesians? These are all Gentiles that got saved. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, meaning they never grew up learning it, they don't know the law of Moses, they weren't taught it as little children, they don't know. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, and boy, I want to write new right there, but these are born again people. They do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Well, that's the law of love. That's the promise in Hebrews where he says, I'll make a new covenant. I will write my laws into your hearts and into your minds. When you get born again, you get that nature of Christ, see? Comes in, it's the nature of love. Love, the fulfilling of the law, love, just it's the law of love. Love works no ill toward its neighbor. Amen? You follow that love law, you're going to be okay. All right? We show the work of the law written in their hearts. Well, how did that happen? When they got born again. Their conscience also bearing witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, I'm just going to keep reading. Reading my notes here. They have the law of God written in their hearts. Whenever they violate it, They are smitten by their conscience. That's why you have it. We should always be examining ourselves and constantly monitoring the leadership that comes by the new nature. It is the law of love that does no ill to its neighbor. Now get this. The instant you're born again, when that nature comes into you, now we're all growing in Christ, but that nature does not grow. It comes into you fully mature. It is a fully mature moral compass from the day that you get born again. It is Christ in you. It is literally the life and nature of Christ within us, and it comes into a believer fully mature. Now, get this line. Write this one down. The nature comes in fully mature. Our maturity is measured by how much we yield to it. Did you get that? I'll say it again. Our maturity is measured by how much we yield to it. Okay? You. To judge ourselves is to be quick to repent whenever we violate the leading of the new nature. Y'all ever tell a lie and try and get away with it? You ever steal a grape at the store? Now, some of you stole so many grapes, you seared your conscience. But you know what I mean. Going to steal something. I like to tell the example of a secretary that's worked at a business for years, and she never thought a thing about it. She wasn't saved or anything. Whenever she needed paper clips at home, them little paper clip boxes, they don't cost hardly nothing. And she'd go, they got lots of paper clips. I'll just slip a box of these in my purse. But then she comes to one of those Dave Roberson evangelistic meetings, and he preaches hell hot and heaven sweet, and she winds up getting saved. And then the very next week, she's back at work, and she said, I need some paper clips at home. And this time, when she reaches for the little box, she gets smited. There's a conscience that arises on the inside. And she probably will not hear Charlton Heston's voice going, thou shall not steal. Boy, though, that conscience communicates with you. And you know exactly what it means. And you're going, where did that come? That wasn't there before. I've taken hundreds of these boxes before. Where did that come from? That came from the day you got born again. He wrote his laws into your mind and into your heart. It's called a new nature. You don't have to be taught it externally. You now have it internally. And if you learn to follow that and yield to that, the more you yield to that, the more mature you're going to walk and the more fruit you're going to bear. Amen. Boy, he said that really good. I like that. So to judge ourselves is to be quick to repent whenever we violate the leading of the new nature. Now remember also that you read the book of Acts, all of these early disciples met daily from house to house, learning the apostles' doctrine. Well, what was the apostles' doctrine? Y'all remember when we had that lesson? What was the apostles' doctrine? Well, it's Matthew 28, where he says, I want you to go into all of these nations, and I want you to teach them everything I taught you. So what are they learning day by day by day in these houses? They're teaching them the things that Jesus had taught them. It's the red letters, if you'll allow me. It's the doctrine of Christ. So now they've got the new nature on the inside, but also their mind day by day is being renewed there with the actual teachings of the Lord himself. Well, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, remember he says he'll show you things to come, but another part he says, he will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have said unto you. How many of you you're in a situation and you hear the red letters? You hear the red letters, A situation where in the natural, you want to smack them upside the head, and all of a sudden you hear, love your enemies. What? What? Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them. What is that? That's the Lord. That's the leading. That's living the Christ life. And the more you yield to it, the more mature you are. Okay. So they were quickly learning the red words that Jesus taught. And again, I said here, remember, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring to our remembrance what Jesus has already spoken. So now, these Corinthians, or anybody, when you get born again, progressively they had both the mind of Christ, the red letters, the doctrine that he taught, as well as the leadership that comes by the new nature. Well, this is how you judge yourself. Now, the question comes up, though. Now, and if you judge yourself and you change, okay, let's leave it in context. To these particular people that he's writing this letter to, right here at this point, if I was one of them that had been eating and getting drunk and feasting with my family, and I didn't do anything for that poor group over there that didn't have a crust of bread, and I'm reading this, and it says, judge yourself, I'm going to go, uh-oh. Wouldn't you go, uh-oh?
Yeah.
I think I need to repent. Yeah. See, we're not, my goodness, I can't believe how immature I am. I thought it was just about me and my four and no more. Sorry. I thought it was just about us. And if you'd really remember, you go, you know, there was a twinge in me that was smiting me while we were, while I was having my third chicken leg. And saying, you know, you ought to take that fourth chicken leg over there and maybe take them some bread. See, that's what judging yourself. And in the context, that's the kind of thing he's talking about. He's not really right here talking about, well, now this is another lesson. We'll maybe touch on it. He's not really right here talking about fornication, adultery. He's not talking about murder, that type of thing. He's talking fruit. They were, what I mean is attitude of the heart, fruit of the new nature that they were suppressing. Because you know, if they're really born again and they're eating their, you know, wiping the chicken grease off their face and pass another bowl of mashed potatoes, and by the way, I'll have another drink. And here's the people over here and they got nothing. You know, the nature of Christ had to be talking to them on the inside. Now they're just flat pushing it down. See? And that's what he means by judge yourself. Judge yourself. Repent. Okay. Y'all getting this? All right. But I wrote now. So that's what judging yourself means. Just judge, you know. Examine yourself. Have I been violating this? You know? Maybe the Lord's been after you for a long time to give Fred $100. They've been, right? Amen. Fred's going, amen, hallelujah. You know? And I'm serious. So maybe he's been dealing with you about giving some money to somebody. Could be Fred. I'll take 10%. No, anyway. but you've been resisting. You know, logic has taken over. I'm going to need that $100. I better not give that $100. Trust me, I know that voice really well. Everybody does. But when you're getting ready to have communion, it's a good time to examine yourself. Say, Lord, is there anything in me that you've been dealing with? Now, we're not talking. We've got another lesson when it comes to fornication and those type of things. Now, we're talking here about fruit mostly, where you've been violating the new nature. You get quiet for a minute, examine yourself. Trust me, he hadn't forgotten. Sometimes it's fruit, sometimes it's direct instruction. Now, I'm not looking at anybody. But it's not just the new nature. Let's talk about how many of y'all... We all pray that the most common, when we're doing prayer lines, the most common thing that people ask for is, I need direction. I need direction from the Holy Ghost. So we pray and we fast and we do that, and the Lord gives you direction, and you usually go, not that. Because it's usually one step at a time, you know. It's all you need to know for that step, you know. But we go, well, I can't give Fred $100. Don't you know I need that $100? What else have you got for me? But see, at those times when you judge yourself and you get quiet, that's a good opportunity. Because see, those kind of instructions, that comes from the Holy Ghost. That's not really your new nature there. The Holy Ghost is giving you some kind of instruction. What if he's been saying, and I'm not looking at anybody, what if the Holy Ghost in your particular case has been saying, I need you to start doing some serious fasting? And you go, maybe you didn't. So you can either say no or don't say nothing, but just don't do it. And by not doing it, you said no. Do you think he's going to forget that the next time you get quiet? You can be in that same conundrum right there, that same problem for 20 years. And he still won't forget it. Hallelujah. Start the car, baby. I told you I wanted Nathan to preach this one. Hallelujah. We love you, Nathan. So I wrote here, so he's saying if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Simple enough. Judge yourself. I like the example of just staying right in the chapter. Hey, if you've been only thinking about yourself and you haven't been thinking about these poor people over here, repent. Take them a chicken leg next time you get together. Anyway. But now, the problem is, what if we don't want to repent? Whatever it is. What if we continue walking in disobedience? Now, by the way, the Lord is long-suffering. I told you I did the Greek intensive study of that. I did the Koine Greek, the classic Greek. I did the Greek of the Greek to find out what it means when it says that the Lord is long-suffering. And after all my studies, I found that it meant to suffer long. He is long-suffering with you, okay, with all of us. But if we just absolutely continue to disobey, we will not judge ourselves. We will not repent. We will not. That's when the next part comes in. So look at it in your Bible. Verse 31, that's where we've been. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Well, that's the best. Just judge yourself. Repent. Hallelujah. You're good. You're golden. Amen. But, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Boy, that sounds awful, doesn't it? Well, so how does God, the question comes, how does God chasten us? And right here is why I emphasized James 5 again and again. The Lord will heal you and he will forgive you every time. How does God chasten us? Do you honestly believe he chastens his own children with sickness and disease? Let me ask you, is that how you chasten your children? You didn't clean your room. Cancer for you. What would we do to somebody who, if they had the ability, what would we do to somebody? We'd take their kids away and lock them up. They'd be a monster. Yet religion gets people thinking that's how God is, see? Obey me or I'll put cancer on you. You know, even, I got to thinking, even in the animal world, even in the animal world, none of them are that cruel. Not even at, no mama bear would do that. You know? God does not chasten his children with sickness or disease. Jesus, I want to say it again. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You're never going to find Jesus putting sickness or disease on anybody for any reason. Now, just so you'll know, the Greek word translated chasten in that verse is the same one used in Hebrews. So go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read the verse out of Corinthians to you again. When we are judged, in other words, you wouldn't judge yourself. It went on and on and on. So when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Now that word chastened is the same one exactly used here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, now get this, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Now, that word chasten there, chastening, chasteneth, the first meaning, if you look it up in Strong's, the first meaning of the word is tutorage, T-U-T-O-R-A-G-E. It means to tutor. Parents, what is the difference between a teacher and a tutor? A teacher normally has one teacher and many, many students in the class. That's kind of like what's going on here tonight, right? But if your child starts falling behind in math or falling behind in reading or falling behind in anything, what do? You hire a tutor. A tutor is one-on-one. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Do you know who your tutor is? And do you know He is infinite and He is God? And when you sit down and allow Him to pray those mysteries through you, your spirit is being tutored by none other than God Himself. I think you might make it. And I don't care what you're deficient in. You're not going to find a subject He doesn't fully understand. Yeah, but I'm special. My problem is special. Well, fine. I won't argue with you. But it's not more special than the Holy Ghost. Amen. The older I get, the less confidence I have in counseling. Most of the time, you don't need more counseling. Most of the time, what you need is more prayer. Because the Holy Ghost is your counselor. He'll take you by the hand and walk you out of whatever fault you have, if you will give Him time to do it. Now, this is how the Lord chasteneth. This is how the Lord tutors. I looked up some more of it here. The first meaning of the word is tutorage, to tutor. And it is used most often in connection with training up a child. Training up a child. So how does God instruct His children? Well, for one, He gave us a book. He gave us His word. Right? But see, our school system, they got this idea from God. When you go to school, they don't just give you a book. They give you a book and a teacher. Well, they got that from God. God gave us His word, and He gave us the Holy Ghost as our teacher. Then He gives you a nature on the inside of you. It's like the conscience to me is like bumper cars, you know. If you start going off to the right, you get bumped to the right, bumped back to the left. You start going off to the left, He'll start bumping you back to the right. That's the purpose of the conscience that He gave us, to keep you on the straight and narrow. Okay? And that straight and narrow should get narrower as you mature. I'll say it again. The new nature comes into you fully mature. But the measure of your maturity is how much you're willing to yield to it. That's good stuff right there. God instructs us by His word and by the new nature within us. The conscience, well, I wrote this down. The conscience, when you violate it, you ever have a teacher with, now see, they don't have them nowadays because it's not politically correct anymore. But when I was a young kid in school, and I've got to remember, I went to, how many was it? I forget now how many. I went to a bunch of schools between the first and sixth grade, 12 or 13 of them. Yeah, I know, it was a bunch. And I can still read. It's amazing. Some of those, I remember, they had a yardstick. Yeah, you don't want to fall asleep in class. See, the conscience is like that teacher with a yardstick. You start reaching your hand in the cookie jar, going to get your knuckles wrapped. But He doesn't do it physically. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. He is your father. You is His child. You are His child. He corrects you in the spirit. That conscience will smite you. You'll go to the woodshed, man. You're trying to get away with telling that lie. And all the way you're trying to walk away. And it's going, you turn around right now and you correct that. And you know you told a lie. You know what I'm talking about? That's how you go to the woodshed. That's how He chastens you. He doesn't put sickness and disease on you, especially when His Son has already took it. Come on. Amen. So, what's God's intention for the chastening? Well, He wants you to repent, straighten up, that we be not condemned with the world. I don't know whether to get into this or not. Let's not. Let's save that for another night. Listen, this is good enough for tonight. Learn He's dealing with all of us. I'm being taught this as much as you. You know that? So listen, how do we judge ourselves? He gave us his word. Well, when you hear those, especially the, well, any of his word, it's all his word. When you hear the word come up on the inside of you, obey that. And when that conscience, that nature on the inside, you're about to do something, and it's, don't you do that. You know, it really works the other way too. It's amazing. I can walk downtown or anywhere, and I might walk by a whole bunch of people and you know, just walking by, looking, okay. But then all of a sudden you'll walk by one, and you know what I'm talking about. Suddenly your heart starts to beat a little bit faster. There's something on the inside, and it's him. And he's going, now, he may want you to witness to that person. He may want you to lay hands on that person and pray. He may want you to just give him 10 bucks, 20 bucks. He may want you to just pass by and tell him Jesus loves him. I don't know what he might want. But you got to learn to follow that. That's as much his leading as anything else. And he may not have you pray for every sick person. He told me this, the way he gave it to me. Because, you know, you can fall off in the ditch on either side. But the way he said it to me, he says, I am talking to me personally. He says, son, I am not going to hold you responsible for every poor person on earth. But I am going to hold you responsible for every Lazarus I lay at your gate. You can be walking down the street and he'll lay a Lazarus at your gate. There'll be somebody, you'll know it. You may not hear it. It's more of a heart thing than it is a head thing usually. And you'll have to just start, you know, learning how to follow him to see what he wants you to do. It could be anything. But that's as much his leadership as anything else. And to be honest, you can get pretty good at just ignoring it. And that's a level of maturity where you are. But he is raising us up to another level. I'm not saying that you should go down and pray for every single sick person. I'm not saying you shouldn't either. But I'm really talking about the leadership now. You know, he's the ones he lays at your gate. He wants you to do something. Now, what's going to be amazing is when we start obeying that, and the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the maimed are made whole, we're going to be looking for more of it, not less of it. Isn't that right? Amen. We're coming into the best days of our life. We haven't been praying and fasting and meditating and all of that all these years for nothing. How did Dave say it? You're going to be a happy camper. You're going to be glad you stayed. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Did you get anything out of that tonight? Let's just do a little prayer. Say, Lord, I want to be a better judge of myself. You said I'm to judge myself. So you wouldn't have to judge me. Lord, I thank you for the new nature. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your spirit to teach me and guide me. Lord, I'm going to do better. Judging myself. Every time that I take communion, I'm not only going to remember the body that was broken for my healing. I'm going to remember the blood that was shed for my salvation. Live your life through me, Lord. I judge myself because I want to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Glory to God.